Old Testament, New Testament, there God has always given special abilities to certain people to accomplish certain things. In the Old Testament, for instance, when they built the temple or the tabernacle, God gifted men and abilities to work with wood and work with gold and to do the work that needed to be done to accomplish what had to be accomplished. When you come into the New Testament, God began something new. He began a body, a spiritual body that I discussed with you before, the church. It is a spiritual organism, a living organism, and it functions like the human body. It's connected together, and there is a flow that goes from one to another to another, and we are nourished through that flow, like our body is nourished through the channels that God, that is set up so that we can take food into our mouth and into our stomach. It's digested and then it's distributed by the blood through the rest of the parts of the body. The spiritual body that God has created operates in the same way. And what he's done is he's given to the church certain gifts that is able to accomplish or to do the purpose that needs to be taken care of. In the Old Testament, most of the gifts were physical in nature, although God gave gifts such as Solomon. He gave him the gift of wisdom. He gave leadership gifts to men like David and others that you see throughout the Old Testament, the judges. But when you come to the New Testament, we have something altogether new. We have a body that has begun, and it's a spiritual body that needs to be nourished and it needs to grow. It needs to grow not only numerically, it needs to grow spiritually or mature-wise. And so what God has provided for it is certain gifted people in which you are placed in the body of Jesus Christ to accomplish or to serve a particular purpose so that others might be edified. If you'll turn to Ephesians with me, please, Ephesians chapter 4. I'll do this very quickly with you. I don't want to spend a lot of time because I want to get into the gifts immediately. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he talks about some of these gifts that God has given to the church and for the purpose for which they have been given. Verse 11, 12, and 13 are all important. We could read the whole chapter, but we don't need to do that. And he gave, that is, God gave, or Christ gave, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now notice, for the perfecting of the saints. Now the word perfect or perfecting does not mean sinless or perfect in the sense of something that's perfect. The word there means to for the maturing of the saints. It always says the word perfect, when you find it in the New Testament, usually has the idea of something that is full grown or a full age or is in the process of maturing. And here we have the process of maturing. God wants the church, the saints, to be matured. Now there's a purpose for that, and you'll notice that if you look down through this passage, you see three fours. Did you see that? It's four. This is why he gave gifts to the church, gave gifts to gifted men, for the perfecting of the saints. Now that issues forth in something else. This is why I wanted this overhead projector. But I need a pen to write with. What happens is God gave these gifted men these gifts to the church. They are to minister for the perfecting of the saints. Now, as a result of that, then there is something that issues forth from that. See, the ministry is not carried on by the pastor or the apostles or the prophets. The ministry is carried on by the saints. That's all of us. And we start with that, and this issues into one thing, which issues into something else. The people who carry out the ministry that he's talking about in verse 12, so for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, it's the saints who do the work of the ministry. When they're perfected, then they do the work of the ministry. When they're mature, then they are the ones who carry the ball, so to speak. And that results in the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Now remember what the body of Christ is. What's the body of Christ? The church, absolutely. We saw that a little bit earlier in Ephesians. I pointed that out to you back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that the church is the body, or the body is the church. They're equal to each other. And so there's a ministry that goes on. The ministry of the leadership is to teach the saints so that they can carry on the work of the ministry, so that work of the ministry can mature or edify, bring about to build up the church, the body of Christ. So it's an ongoing process. My responsibility as the pastor teacher of this church is to teach you so that you're able to minister to other people so that they're built up in the faith, that the church, the body, is being built up all the time. It's a multiplication of ministries always. That's the way it has to be. I cannot do all the work, and I won't do all the work. I can't do all the work. But you guys have to carry out the work of the ministry. That will result in the edifying of the building up. Now, you understand, as the human body works, the food needs to be taken from one member to another, to another, to another. And that's the process that goes on. So when I teach you something, and you're learning, and you're growing, and you're being perfected and maturing, you're able to take the things that I've communicated to you, or the Word communicates to you. It doesn't have to be me necessarily, but as you're being taught, and you're able to take those teachings to someone else. Those teachings then result in the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, there are various gifts, and there are various reasons why those gifts have been given, and we'll see that when we get into this little diagram that I have given you here. You've seen a definition of gifts. Gifts are an ability that are imparted sovereignly by God to the believer at the moment that he's born again, and they're to be used in the body of Christ. There's only one exception to that, and that is evangelism, which a gift is an outreach. That's the only one that is to be used outside the body of Christ. All the other gifts that God has given are for the body. The gift of evangelism, I'll discuss that in just a moment, is the one gift that reaches out beyond the body. That has to do with, I suspect we would say, numerical growth. Those are the ones that do that work. And when I talk about evangelists, we're not talking about just Billy Graham or someone like that. It's a gift that God gives, and our church has certain people that have the gift of evangelism. And they're able to speak to people that are lost and able to share with them in a very unique way the plan of salvation, and God used them in a very unique way. Far greater. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I really have a difficult time of communicating the gospel to a non-saved person. It's difficult. There are some people who have it almost comes to them naturally. They can just sit down and talk with someone, and you've seen the people like that, I'm sure, operate. Now, the big problem that we have today in the gifts, and the reason I want to take this hour to teach this to you, is that you'll notice that I have listed here temporary gifts versus permanent gifts. And what I mean by that, I think I gave that to you a little bit last week, but we have this is the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that really began a unique ministry, and particularly the baptism of the Holy Spirit began in Acts chapter 2. And that is the beginning point of the body of Christ. That is the church. The church began in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that which places you in the body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not exist before Acts chapter 2. You don't find any of the Old Testament saints that were baptized. You don't find anyone in the Gospels who were baptized by the Holy Spirit. That baptism was something that was future. It was always future. As a matter of fact, when you come to Acts chapter 1, you'll find that it's not many days from hence that will be received, that the Spirit will come. And so it was always something that was future. John the Baptist, when he baptized with water, he says that there's coming one who will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And he was looking at that which is future. He shall baptize you. The baptism was always in the gospel something that was future. When you get to Acts, or you get to Corinthians, you'll find that it has already taken place, where we've all been baptized into one body, and that is the Spirit baptism. So it took place on the day of Pentecost, and the body began. Now, if the body is a living organism, then it needs to be taken care of, and it needs to have the all the parts there so that it begin to nourish one another, and so it can be fed. And God made arrangements at the very beginning for the church to begin to be fed, and he gave to the church certain gifts. And some of those gifts were permanent, some of those gifts were temporary. What I mean by temporary is that they were given for the beginning of this period of time. Now, this period of time has lasted almost 2,000 years. And so in the first, actually, this would represent probably the first century. If we were to date, and our calendars are not really accurate, but if we were to date the first century A.D., we begin with year one, but we don't do that. We begin with the death of Christ. From the death of Christ, which took place probably at about 27 A.D., up until today, and I'm sorry, up until the year 90 A.D. or 96 A.D., there were temporary gifts that were in operation. As that generation of people died off, those gifts also died off. And they were no longer needed. Let me explain to you. And I have them in two categories. You notice on that page, I have on the first column, I have mentioned the temporary gifts. And on the second column, I have listed the permanent gifts. The temporary gifts were important because of the time element that was involved. Something had to take place rapidly in order for the church to begin to deal with it. And God did not have, or we did not have time, the church did not have time to cultivate itself and to communicate sufficiently enough. See, for you to be a minister, you need to be perfected, right? The apostles and prophets and teachers and pastor teachers and so on are given to the church for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. Now, the maturing of the saints that are mature are the ones who are able to do the work of the ministry. You all with me? All right. Now, in the beginning, you see that process takes time. It takes time to mature you. It takes time for me to mature. It takes time for you to mature. At the beginning, we didn't have that time. The church was something that came into existence immediately. There were 3,000, there were 5,000, and it multiplied and it kept growing. And something had to take place immediately so that the work could be accomplished and the saints could be fed, that they could begin to grow. And so what God did is He gave to the church in its early stages unique gifts. Gifts that were important for that time period. But as time went on, those gifts were taken over by other gifts. Now, if you look in the first column, I have on the top section there, it says temporary gifts, apostle, prophet. Those gifts were temporal in the sense that they were leadership gifts. Now, as time went on and as men were able to mature and grow, and there's another reason for it, which I'll tell you in just a few moments, that leadership responsibility could be taken over by someone else who had the time to mature and to grow. And so they were taken over by the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, the teacher, the administrator, or the one who has the gift of administration or ruling. Now, last week I mentioned to you, and I want to bring this up at this particular point, that when this church began, it was a whole new thing. It had never been revealed before. It had never happened before. This living organism, this church which began, the body of Christ, was all new. The message was all new. God was no longer dealing with a nation, the nation Israel. He was now dealing with a group of people that He's called out for His name, the church. And since it was a whole new message, it was a whole new program, God had not revealed it before. It was in the process of being revealed, and it was in the process of being written down. The revelation was not made, was not complete, and the Bible was not completed. And I told you before, well, let me give you one illustration. I assume all of you are saved, and when you were saved, your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? How do you know that? Yeah, the word. Did you feel it? No, you didn't feel it. The word told you. That's how you know that. Now, you see, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, those people were filled with the Holy Spirit. How did they know they were filled with the Holy Spirit? See, there was no way. I mean, there was. Peter couldn't say, "Now, listen. I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians, and I want to explain the filling of the Spirit to you." There was no Ephesians. And so what God had to do in order to show not only to Peter, but to those people that what Peter was saying was the truth and that they indeed did receive the Holy Spirit, is there had to be some kind of unique happening that took place so that that would be a reality to them. And so the people spoke in tongues. Now, once the Bible was completed, does anyone know when the Bible was completed? What year, approximately? Well, what's the last book of the Bible? Book of Revelation, that was probably the last book. If you look at the date on that, what is it, about 90, 96 A.D.? That's basically the first century, you see what I'm saying? In that first century, once the Word was completed, once the Bible was completed, those temporary gifts were no longer needed. Now, if I want to tell you that you have, let's assume a second century preacher is out preaching the Word of God, and he says to those people, you know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And I say, well, how do you know that? Well, you can say, well, let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30, or let's look at John 3:16, or let's look at another passage of Scripture, such as Ephesians chapter 2, and we can see that we're saved by grace through faith, and it happens the moment we're saved. And your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us that. 1 Corinthians tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now you have something that you can look at, something that has been revealed to us by God. That's why this book is so important to us and why it's said to be inspired. This is the message from God. This book contains God's revelation of himself and what he has done and what he is doing. And in particular, what is in the future. So we have a revelation now that we can, a book that has been inspired that we can go to. And so the temporal gifts were no longer needed. Now the time has passed. There's sufficient time for the saints to become mature and to be growing. Now the work of the ministry can be carried on. In the beginning, God gave the gift of apostleship, of leaders. We needed leadership immediately. Someone had to direct this group of people. So God says, I'll give the gift of apostleship. We need certain people who are able to speak forth for God. And so he gave the gift of prophecy. We need some verification of what's taking place. And so he gave some of these temporal gifts of healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and discerning spirits so that there would be evidence of the fact that God was working in their midst and what these speakers... See, those temporal gifts always verified or vindicated the messenger as well as the message. When Peter laid his hands upon someone and they spoke in tongues or they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, it was a vindication that Peter was man of God. And not only was he a man of God, but the words that he spoke were true. And so the temporal gifts, as time went on, were no longer needed. Now let's go down over these very quickly, and then I'll go through the permanent gifts, and I want to tell you how you know which one is yours, or how you can find out which gift or gifts God has given you. The apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. We already mentioned that to you. They were the basis, and they were the leadership gifts that God had given to the early church so that it could begin to grow immediately and there would be leadership within the church. Then the next group that you have, the gift of the intellectual gifts, as we have mentioned here, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of discerning spirits, the interpretation of tongues, and the gift of faith. By the way, anyone have any questions about the gift of faith? Do you have the gift of faith? Let me explain it to you so you understand it. Faith, of course, is something, it's always a gift from God. You've never believed that God hasn't given you the faith to believe. It's a product that the Spirit produces in our life. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you find the fruits of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is to provide the faith that we need to live by. That's one of the ministries of the Spirit of God. Now, what we're talking about here is the gift of faith. This is a unique gift that God had given to the early church. They're men who needed, when they heard the word, had to believe it immediately. When you're taught the word of God, do you immediately respond and say, I believe it? Well, let's read. How about Romans 8:28? Do you believe that immediately? Did you believe it immediately? You probably scratch your head and say, now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right to me, that God works all things together for good to them that love him and call according to his purpose. I mean, you don't understand what God's doing in my life, and that's not good. And what happened is that you were taught that, and then you went through a process of experience and time, and finally you may have come, and I don't know if you have yet, but you may have come to realize that God indeed does work all things together for good. But it took time. In the first century of the church, there wasn't time to go through that process, particularly with some men. Some men had to claim those promises. Let me give you an illustration. How about Stephen? Do you remember what it says about Stephen? Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 7 real quick. Well, we got to go maybe back a chapter to chapter 6, verse 5. Get it right. Chapter 7 is his death. Chapter 6 is when he was appointed by the people to serve the tables. And in verse 5 it says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. What does that mean, that he was full of faith? Well, God had given him the gift of faith. He didn't have time to process all the truth and to grow in faith. God gave him the gift of faith. Did he need that gift of faith? Certainly did. I mean, he had to stand the ultimate test of what he believed. The ultimate test of what he believed was that he gave his life for it. He needed faith. God gave him the gift of faith to be able to claim the promises. And you find that throughout the New Testament in this early period, that God gave certain men this particularly, this unique gift to be able to claim the promises of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is wisdom a gift from God? Is it a gift? Do you have wisdom? I hope so. But you see, this is a unique gift that God gave to the church. A unique gift to certain individuals who were able to look at circumstances and were able to understand the word almost immediately and were able to communicate to people certain wisdom. How about knowledge? Is knowledge a gift? Let me show you a passage. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8 says, love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When do prophecies cease? And when do tongues cease? Or be done away? I'm sorry, the prophecy is done away, tongues shall cease. Actually, these are all the same words in the Greek. And knowledge, it shall vanish away. Did knowledge vanish away? Well, knowledge per se didn't. Knowledge per se didn't. Wisdom per se didn't. But the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, A unique gift that was needed early in the church was given to certain men so that they would know the truth and be able to use it. So they were done away with. You'll notice over in verse 8 of chapter 12, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." I don't watch these television preachers, not too many of them anyhow, but I don't know which one it is. It always claims that he has the word of wisdom. I'm not sure which one it is, and God's given him the word of wisdom. And as if that's something, that, you know, the word of wisdom was a unique gift that God had given to the early church. There's no longer the gift of the word of wisdom or the gift of wisdom. It says the gift of wisdom and another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. These are the temporal gifts that are listed here, basically. They were all temporal in nature. Now, what Paul says in chapter 13, verse 8, is that they're going to be done away with. He doesn't list them all, but he says there's coming a time when they will no longer be needed. When does knowledge cease? The gift of knowledge. And when does the gift of wisdom cease? And when does the gift of tongues cease? Well, if you go on in that passage, let's go over to chapter 13 again. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." Now, I understand that when Paul wrote this, that the word of God was not complete. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." What is perfect here? What is he referring to? The word of God. The word of God. When the word of God is complete. Remember, the word perfect means to complete or to mature or to be full. That's what that word means. When the word is complete, that which is in part shall be done away with. That part has to do with certain gifts that God had given the church, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of discerning spirits. All right. Third group that I have listed there, the sign gifts, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, and the gift of tongues. Those, once the word was completed, they were no longer needed. Now I do not have to verify anything except through the word of God. This is the ultimate verification of all that you believe. Now, let me go down over these very, very quickly with you, and I'll go through the temporal gifts. And by the way, there were more temporary gifts than there were permanent gifts. If you'll notice, there are 11, I believe, yeah, 11, no, 10 temporal gifts. There are 8 permanent gifts. The gift of apostleship was a gift of leader. It was given to certain men, 13 to be exact, that was given to them as leadership gifts. They became the foundation of the church. It was to those men and a couple others that wrote the Word of God for us. There was a gift of prophet. The gift of prophet was one who was able to foresee in the future and to be able to predict certain things. God gave certain men that gift. Agabus in Acts talked about a famine that was going to come. He had the gift of prophecy. God revealed to him that there was going to be a famine in the land, and God used that gift to warn the people of what was going to take place. That was not the only occasion, but that was one of the occasions in which the gift of prophecy was used. Those were leadership gifts. The gift of wisdom I already explained to you. The gift of knowledge I already explained to you. Those were unique gifts that were given. The gift of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. The gift of knowledge is knowledge per se. God gave certain men the ability to know and to have intelligence to be able to discern and to interpret Old Testament scriptures, for instance. And the gift of wisdom was the ability to take what these men of knowledge had and to be able to apply it to certain circumstances. The gift of discerning spirits is a gift that God gave to their... we have a great counterfeiter in this world. Do you know who that is? Satan. And not only is he a counterfeiter, but his ministers are counterfeiters. In the early, how do you know which is true and which is false? You look and see what the Word of God has to say. If I tell you something and you do not find it in the Word of God, then you know that what I'm telling you is wrong. Right. You have to test the spirits, John tells us. The gift of discerning spirits was a unique... See, they didn't have time to... Well, they didn't have the Bible, number one. And so they couldn't go to the Bible and say, well, let's see, what he said, is that in agreement with what it says here? And so God gave to the early church men who were able to listen and to hear what was being said and discern whether it was coming from God or whether it was coming from the counterfeiter, Satan. The gift of interpretation of tongues, well, you have to understand what tongues are first in order to understand why we have to interpret them. The gift of tongues is a language, always a language. We know that from Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, it goes on to tell us that there were people from all over the known world at that time, and they spoke in those languages. Tongues are always languages, and they're known languages. It's too bad that when we read 1 Corinthians and it talks about the tongues, particularly chapter 4, it says unknown tongue. You're in chapter 13, just turn over a page. Verse 2, it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now you notice that the word unknown is in italics. When it's in italics in the King James Bible, it doesn't mean it's more important than all the other words. It means that it is not in the original manuscript. It was a word that was inserted. I was told of a preacher who used to preach, and when he got to the words that were italics, he thought they were more important, so he spent more time on those words. The fact is that they're not in the original text. They're words that were inserted to help it mean or make some kind of sense. Now, an unknown language, if you were living back then and you had the gift of tongues, you would be able to speak in a language that you did not know. In other words, you'd just start speaking Italian, or you'd be speaking French, or you'd be speaking Swahili, or whatever it might be. You'd just start out and you'd just start just talking. But it was always a language. It was unknown to you, but someone else knew it. Now, when you go back to Acts chapter 2, you'll see that's exactly what happened. There were people from all over, and they heard them speaking in languages in their own tongue, in their own language. And it was perfect dialect. You understand that the apostles were Galileans. They were fishermen, and they had a dialect. You know, you can usually tell someone from the hills of Tennessee, right? Pretty much. How can you tell? Well, their language, but it's a way in which they pronounce the words, and these men were they're and here they were speaking perfect tongue of someone else. This was a gift of tongues. Now, if you were in a congregation that had the gift of tongues and they started to speak in tongues, you'd have no idea what they were saying. So what God did was God gave the gift of interpretation of tongues so that when someone was speaking in language that no one in the congregation knew, then he would be able to interpret what that person was saying. And so you have the gift of interpretation of tongues. I've already mentioned to you what the gift of faith is. The gift of healings, the sign gifts, were only verifications or vindications that God was working through an individual and the words which he spoke were truth. So he gave these sign gifts. They were replaced by the Word of God, as were the intellectual gifts. We no longer need the gift of wisdom. Where do you find your wisdom? In here. Where do you find your knowledge? In here. Where do you find whether someone's telling you the truth or not? In here. I got 5 minutes. I want to go through the permanent gifts. Now, before I do that, any questions? Yes, Santa?
What do they do that? What
What's happening today?
Yeah.
What's happening today? Well, there's several things that could be happening today. Number one, it could be satanic. Could be. And I'm not saying everyone that speaks in tongues or is prophesying or something is satanic. I don't mean to imply that. But it could be satanic. And in some cases, I believe it is satanic. In many cases, I believe that a lot of it is play acting. You've watched 60 Minutes or one of them reveal some of the tactics that are used by the healers of today, and it's a moneymaker thing, and it's a scheme. In some cases, what you find today, I believe, is really an emotional release. I mentioned a couple Sundays ago that I had talked to this lady who was in this charismatic deal. And the reason, how she got into that was that she lost a son in an accident. And she just couldn't, she had nowhere to turn, she had nothing to hang on to. And so she asked God that God would give her something that she could know that what the truth was. And she happened to go to a charismatic meeting and she heard someone speaking in tongues. She thought that was real. And so she decided that that's what she wanted to do. And it was really a last straw grasp. You see what's happened today, or what's happening, and it's happened so, for the last 100 years almost now that tongues have been in popular in the United States, is that what has been taught never became a reality to the people. And what they wanted is they wanted something more. Instead of experiencing the filling of the Spirit in the sense of the gifts that the Spirit gives of love and joy and peace, they were lacking all those things. And they said, we really want something from God. And it was an unsettledness about them. And so what they began to look for, something that would give them something to hold on to. And I mentioned this to you, that the tongues, the popular tongues movement today really come out of California. I think it was 1905. In a little church in Los Angeles. They had a charismatic meeting and people were saying, there must be more to Christianity than what we have experienced. And so they were looking for an experience. And it just so happened that the preacher gave them an experience. They said, well, look what Acts says. Acts says that we ought to be speaking in tongues. We need to get back to the foundation of the church. We need to experience what they experienced. And so this whole thing started. And I do not believe it was a work of God. It was a work that Satan propagated through the old sin nature, if they were indeed saved, that they began this whole movement. And I think there are people today who are still looking for something. They haven't experienced what Christianity is all about. They've experienced sitting in church. They've experienced doing the legalistic thing of practicing what a Christian should be like, but they've really never experienced it inside. Andy? Right. Right. You know, that's right. If we had to gift of tongues, we wouldn't have to train our missionaries to go to language school and so on. But the interesting thing about tongues is, do you know what? Tongues were never used for the propagation of the gospel. I repeat that, do you? Tongues were never used for the propagation of the gospel. It was always the vindication. Never for propagation. So it is a search for something real to them, and what is real to them is their experiences. Do we not live in a time in which our experiences become the utmost importance? What we experience, if we experience it, then it's real. All your experiences are not real. Let me give you an illustration. Do you ever walk through a cemetery at night? Do you ever afraid? When you were small, you probably did, right? Was that experience real? It was real to you, but was there any reality to it? Was there any reason why you had to be accept your emotions? Over and over again, people are looking for experiences that make it real, and it's not making it real. And the problem with the charismatic movement today is there's such highs and lows. You almost have to continue in that thing, and what happens is you rise up to the heights through an experience, and then you fall down, and then you rise back up, and then you fall back down. That's not the Christian life. You know what the Christian life ought to be? Growing. And when you find one that's down in the dumps, they're really down in the dumps, and they need to get a shot. It's like, you know, they go for their shot Sunday morning, and they get their shot, or Wednesday night, whenever it is, and they're down again, and they need another shot, and then they need, and they're down, they're up and down, up and down. There ought to be a consistency of the Christian life. Well, I didn't finish. You want me to go through the permanent gifts next week? All right. We'll finish with the permanent gifts next week.